Good evening, everyone, and welcome again to my Blog Talk podcast on with Dorothy Carruthers. This week, the Blog Talk is called Heavenly Places, and this week we're going to continue going through the book Manifestation: The Path Towards Wisdom. And we're this last chapter was kind of large, so we broke it down into two parts. And this part we're going to be finishing up on knowing your identity. And last week, of course, we talked about Jeremiah and Moses, where a few of the individuals who are trying to discover it as the Holy Spirit and our Father was leading them to their identity and their purpose. So I hope you were able to get something out of that. If you weren't, it's still available on SoundCloud and Vivo and YouTube. And a few other places off on my webpage, jamere.org, jamere.org. So let us go to our Father in prayer to open our hearts. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your word and promises. We thank you for your provision, oh Father. Father, open our hearts to understanding, oh Father, even my heart, oh Father, and the listener's heart. So that we can use all this information, this revelation, as guidance and direction, and so that we can make a big impact, oh God, for your kingdom and those around us, our friends, our family, our loved ones, our neighbors, our coworkers, individuals we run into at the grocery store, Father Lord. Just let your power be demonstrated through our lives. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay, so let's get started. And the first scripture I actually want to come from is Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. And this is a very familiar scripture. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and earth as it is in heaven. So that is Matthew 6, verse 10. If we ever want to manifest the kingdom of heaven on earth, we have to kind of reflect on this scripture. It says, "Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And that right there is where we bring in the presence of our Father and his glory and all that comes with him. And we're actually bringing heaven to earth. So we're trying to get the earth in shape. We're trying to get it into order and how it's supposed to be. So even in Revelation chapter 20, verse 21, verse 10, we see the same concept, and it says, "And he carried me away in this to a mountain great and high," and this is John talking in Revelation 21:10, "and he showed me the holy city Jerusalem, and look where it's coming. It's coming down out of heaven from our Father, and it's coming towards the earth." So this is what our Father, he always wants to manifest his presence here on the earth. But we're the ones who are kind of the forerunners, you know. And we're kind of like John the Baptist. John the Baptist, he prepared the way for the first coming, as we all know. We are preparing the way for the next coming. And since that is the case, that is the reason, we must work in the spiritual authority that our Father has given us. And we can only do that by constantly staying in his word and reminding ourselves, meditating on the scriptures. And one scripture that speaks about our authority is Luke chapter 10, verse 19. This is one of my favorite scriptures. Jesus says, "I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you." So this is authority that our Father, that Jesus, he's calling us to walk into, to trample on snakes and scorpions. That's the kingdom of darkness. And no matter what works that he's working against us, whether it be in finances, health, relationship, the government, the healthcare system, whatever it is, this is nothing. Even in the environment that's going wacky right now, it says nothing will harm us, but we have the practice authority, you know. And we can learn to operate in his authority, of course, by examining the word, but also we can look at worldly figures or people. Here in the United States, we have police officers, governors, presidents, and even when we're in kindergarten, we have teachers. And these are all figures of authority, and they all have their own domain. Even children and their domain, they have a position of authority. When I was a child, I had authority over my bedroom. So my parents, they gave me this position, of course, because they was paying for the house, but they said, this is your room, and you keep it clean. So it was their house, but it was their room actually too, but for a time, it was my room, and they actually gave me guidelines and rules, and I attempted, or I tried to follow the rules as the best of my ability, even though it was dirty from time to time. Those rules, you know, of course, but some of the rules, I'll give you an example. Some of the rules are keeping the room clean, not punching holes in the wall. You know, those are common everyday rules, but sometimes we have where chaos just seems to happen, where everything just gets into disorder. You have clothes on the floor. You have friends coming over and sometimes spend the night, and then sometimes accidentally you have pancakes on the floor and syrup and all kind of things just because, you know. So anyway, all that stuff that was happening in my room, it wasn't any of my parents' fault that it become messy, because they had actually given me responsibility to take care of it, you know. And our Father, you know, He does that to us in the same way with the earth. We know that the earth and everything in it belongs to our Father. From the scripture, Psalms 24, verse 1, it says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. So everything on this earth is basically belongs to our Father. It's His, you know. However, there's another scripture in Psalms chapter 115, verse 16. It says, the highest heavens belongs to the Lord, but the earth He has given to man. So this Psalms 24:1, it says that the earth is the Lord's, but Psalms 115, it says, well, it belongs to man. So who does it belong to? Is it our Father's in heaven, according to Psalms 24, or is it ours, according to Psalms 115? It sounds like that can be like a contradiction. But the earth, if we look at the house and the bedroom example that I gave you earlier, the earth, in a sense, is our bedroom. Okay, it's our responsibility to keep it clean. That's why we have recycling and trash and things like that. That's a natural sense, but also we have the government to keep clean from false behavior or negative behavior, and keep enemies of the countries from invading it. So we have a dominion over the earth. Actually, another scripture is Genesis 1, verse 26, and our Father, He said, let us make mankind in our own image, and they all know this one. Make mankind in our own image and likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move on the ground. And some verses translation said the creeping things. So Genesis 1 verse 26, it says that we're supposed to have dominion over this. Our Father, He's calling us to this great position of authority and power over authority, over natural things and spiritual things as it relates to this earth. Another way that we can get a better understanding of our authority is when compared to our enemy, Satan. We all know that Satan is a creature. He was, I'm trying to say two words at one time. He is a creature meaning that he was created by our Father. So there is really no comparison between the two. Sometimes you on social media, you see a picture of Jesus and Satan arm wrestling. That's really not really a fair comparison or depiction of what's going on, because our Father's arms is so much bigger and greater, you know. But that's another story. But so we have Satan, and we're talking about the Father. However, what about us? Are we in the same boat as Satan? You know, are we our relationship to the Father? You know, we are. But what about our relationship to Satan, our enemy? He's a very, very powerful figure, and he should not be taken for granted, because he's a very clever, wise, intelligent. He's a slick, very slick. If you look at Psalms, I want you to look at Psalms chapter 8, which was written, they believe, the theologians say, by David. And he wrote the psalm, and he was basically talking about how great the universe was that our Father created. And then he begins to stop talking about the universe, and he begins his focus on man. And this scripture right here is a very actually debated scripture as far as interpretation, but let me read it to you. It's Psalms chapter 8, verse 5. It says, "You have made," talking about man, "you have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor." When you look at the English version of this, everything, oh, okay, yeah, that's fine, you know. But if you actually look at it as the scripture was written in Hebrew, that word angel is actually the word Elohim. And that's so you have made them a little lower than angels. Instead, it's not angels, but actually Elohim. We know Elohim is a name. It's like God, not Father, not our Father, the Father God. There's no one compared, nothing in comparison to him, you know. But it says that he made us a little lower than Elohim. Satan was a angel. So, we weren't made a little lower than Satan. We were actually made a little lower than Elohim. So we know the angels are far below, though they are beautiful and magnificent and powerful creatures, are far below our Creator, our Father, you know. So this right here, what I'm trying to get you to see is there is a different different perspective of our authority. So you kind of like put at a diagram according to the biblical hierarchy, and this is kind of like a frame, because it can actually be more detailed. But we have our Father who is overall, and the Father consisting of also Jesus and the Holy Spirit above all. Nothing more powerful than them, you know. But then the next in authority, according to Scripture, is actually, as far as authority, is us. Because Psalms 8:5 says he has made us a little lower, not than angels, but Elohim. And then we have, after that, we have the kingdom of darkness, which includes Satan, you know. But it's kind of like when you kind of think about it, like he's got a lot of power because he's running governments and all kind of things. So how can he have more authority than us, you know? So, and basically, what does this mean, you know? Hebrews, another scripture, Hebrews 1:4, it talks about a little bit about the role of angels. Hebrews 1:4 says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? And we know that we are the ones who are inheriting salvation, so that the angels, you know, they are sent here to minister to us, and not that we're commanding angels. The angels already have their assignment. They're working in accord with our Father in heaven, but we work in accord. We kind of work together as a team as we crush the kingdom of darkness. But one thing about ourselves, and especially I want to focus right now on the enemy, Satan, he has power, you know, but he can only move in authority when we yield to him. I'll give you an example from when I was in school when I'm trying to say with this. I was on the school safety patrol. So we would kind of like guard the doors, like in the morning and evening, make sure all the other kids was on in check. You know, like, okay, they're standing in line waiting to go to school. So we're kind of going up and down the line, making sure no one comes in too early and too late to kind of help the teachers with the crowd control, you know. So we would do this every morning. And on a few occasions, you know, we actually had a problem because we had some students who were banned from the school, but they actually kept on getting into the building, and they was wreaking all kind of havoc. I mean, doing some illegal things, you know. But so the administration and they were trying to figure out, okay, how are these students, how are they getting into the school? And they discovered there was actually one of the school safety officers, one of the people who were one of the students letting the other students in, so they can wreak havoc within the school, you know. And this is exactly how the enemy, he functions, you know. Because the kids, they were leaving the doors open so they can come in. And actually, that's what the enemy does. He wants to sneak in through the back door. He wants the door to be open so that he can come in and wreak havoc in your life. Actually, two or three weeks ago, I had a dream. And I was in a house, not my house, but I was in someone's house. And anyway, there was a draft coming in. I was trying to figure out where it was going. Anyway, I found the draft where it was coming in. And it was a door and a door frame. It was completely removed. So I was trying to fix it. And then this other boy who was in the dream with me, he said, this man's been coming into the door. And he's been, like, coming back and forth freely as he pleases, and he's been going down into the basement. So I went down to go confront this guy and to say, hey, why are you coming into this house? And this guy was a big, big guy, and much bigger than me. And I was kind of in my dream. This is in my dream. I was kind of scared of him. So I was trying to, like, negotiate him to move out the house. Or get out the house and don't come back or whatever. But then immediately I woke up and I heard the Holy Spirit say, do not compromise. And sometimes we in our lives, we have things that are open doors that the enemy can come in and he can wreak havoc in our lives if we are not practicing authority. And there's many type of doors that the enemy can keep getting if we're involved in type of sins or somebody else is in connected to us involved in some type of sin or generational things. It's all type of ways. Anyway, he can find a way. He's going to find a way to get in. But let's get back to this authority thing. Matthew 16, verse 23, we see, actually, this is a little bit of the door coming in. And Matthew 16, verse 23, Jesus turned to Peter, and y'all know this one, what he's going to say. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. So here we see that the enemy actually came in the door, and he was using Peter, you know. But that was the plan of the enemy. Even Satan, he's going to do this through the Antichrist in the last days. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. So we can learn from this Matthew 16, verse 23, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. And this 2, verse 8, it just actually shows the authority. It says Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth. All he's going to do is just say something. And that's all we have to do, actually, too. But it says Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth. That's powerful. Just like when he spoke to the wind, he said, "Peace be still." This authority thing, Satan, that we actually have more, even though despite how powerful he is, we actually have more authority than he does, even though he's wreaking havoc and doing whatever he wants to do. Actually, I was listening to one time a testimony, and it was actually a sorcerer, and they was talking about they could control the weather. And they was talking about how they were causing the temperature to drop and even to the brink of, like, where it was cold, dark, and rainy. And, of course, even though the sorcerer, they would say they were the ones doing it, but we know behind the scenes that the wicked spirits are manipulating things in the background and making it appear. Even though the man is doing it, he's only doing it through the power of the dark forces. But they can't do it on their own. They need the authority of a man, whether it's a man of a sorcerer in this case, so that the dark spirits can move and have their way and operate in this world. So a person needs to yield their authority over to these spirits for things like this to happen. And this is even one of the reasons why Jesus was sent to the earth in the form of a man. He became a man to meet our Father's demand for an acceptable sacrifice for sin. John chapter 1, verse 29. It says, "The next day, John saw Jesus towards him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" So when this was happening, actually, cross, and then he was buried, and then he, of course, went to the claim victory in the abyss, and he rose again with all power. He stole the keys of death, hell, and the grave. What Jesus was doing, he was taking the authority that Adam gave to Satan. So actually, when in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, Adam had authority over the serpent. But then when they yielded at the tree, Satan came in and he had authority. That's why Satan was able, when he was tempting Jesus, able to say, "All these kingdoms I will give you." Well, how could Satan have the kingdoms if it belonged to Adam or our father? Well, that's because our father gave it to Adam, which was temporary, and then Adam gave it to Satan, which is temporary, and then Satan was trying to offer him to Jesus. But Jesus, he don't need that, because he have a kingdom not of this world and is coming to this world. So we have Jesus in this John chapter 1, verse 29, and after death, burial, and resurrection, he became what we call, what scriptures says, that he was I guess a God and a man all together. I don't understand all the technical aspects of it. There's many teachings on that. But I wanted to give you the scripture, Matthew 4, verse 9. I'm sorry that I mentioned that one. That's what Satan was talking about. "I will give you the kingdoms of the world if you bow down to me." That's Matthew chapter 4, verse 9. So, but we must remember in all this, our Father is sovereign, and he's in total control. So our Father, he's never out of control, and he owns the deed to the land, the earth and the heaven and all this kind of thing. But of course, we know Psalms chapter 50, verse 10, "Every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills." So that's basically saying, hey, I own it all. However, he has given us authority Let's talk about Jesus as my Father. And whenever we yield to Satan, we allow him to rule, whether it be a whole planet, whether it be our house, whether it be our job, or whatever it may be, we allow him to rule. But there is something that our Father, that he gives us as sons and daughters, that, you know what, that even for us, being in this side of eternity is hard for us to understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says that, however it is written, that no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, and no mind has conceived the things that our Father has prepared for those who love him. But the only thing we can know is this is something good or something great, you know, that he has. And we have yet to tap into what our Father desires to do through us. I mean, this is talking about things not just in heaven. I mean, we know we have mansions, but we don't know what kind it is. And we know, I mean, about the singing flowers and things like that. We probably done heard on different testimonies. But there's things even now that we can tap into that we don't even know. We don't even understand. And the things right now that we can tap into, it's just minute in comparison to what's next. So that's one way that we can be encouraged, you know. So far, what we talked about, we connected our identity with our future when we were talking about the millennial reign. And we also talked about our identity when we think about our past, when we were talking about Gideon, Moses, and Jeremiah. You know, so we talked about the future and the past. What did I leave out? Now, so the present. So we haven't talked about the present yet. So what is our identity now, speaking of as the church? You know, as I was meditating on that and thinking about that when I was writing the book, I thought about one of the great, I'm not sure, I guess he was a priest or a minister, but Martin Luther. Martin Luther, you remember what he was famous for. He actually wrote the 95 Theses, and he put them on the wall. And he was basically talking about things that wasn't right, that was going on in the church, you know. And he kind of really didn't want to do that, but he ended up doing it and pinning it on a wall, and it caused all types of controversy, which led to a reformation, a change in the church. And now we have the Holy Roman Catholic Church, but then we also have now Protestant churches, and we have many different denominations under the Protestant church. We have like the Baptist. I mean, it's too many to name, non-denominational, Four Square Church, this First Assembly, Methodist, you know, all of them. But and of course, we had the Reformation, but
you're starting to break up in there.
Hello.
But you seem to have come back. It just like you went. It was dead for like 30 seconds.
Oh no. Okay. Let's see. So we're Martin Luther, do you hear
the Reformation
the
and a lot of denominations. Yeah.
Yes, okay. So that happened in 1517. And Luther, he formed, a Protestant church in Germany. He was eventually he started challenging the Pope in Rome. And it was one of many issues that was going on with the Catholic Church. One of the main things was making a pope in higher authority than the written word of our Father. You know, that was one of the things that Martin Luther was just like, no. And there was other things that were going on also during that caused them to write that. just imagine being in his shoes, trying to write that, because he really wanted to serve our Father with the best he can, and he didn't want division or chaos or people to die or because of this. He just wanted people to draw closer to the Father. That was the whole point and purpose of it. But what ended up happening was division and chaos began to happen. Now we're more than 500 years, I guess, from that 1517, more than 500 years since that event. And me, myself, I personally believe that our Father, he has been, and now, because I'm living right now, but he's calling people out of traditions of men. You know, even Martin Luther, I believe he just made a crack in the door, but I believe he's calling us to take it further. And it's not anything new that the scripture is saying, but it's something that's always there. But we're just now noticing it. We're just now seeing it. And I believe if we heed to this call, this voice to take action, too, as believers, we're going to face division. We're going to face chaos from within the body of Christ. And maybe it may mean death, you know, not physical death, but maybe some type of death within relationships, or even a death to self. It's a battle that's basically on many fronts, and basically it's the flesh versus the spirit. It could be family versus friends. It could be tradition versus manifesting your destiny. And from appearance, you know, you look at it on the outside and like, okay, we're fighting against these denominations or traditions, but really it's not that. Those are the things that are outside. What we're doing, really focusing on, is the spirit of the matter, and which our Father is calling us to, you know. And actually that is the definition of the church when you look at the Greek word ecclesia, E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. You know what that word means in Greek? It means called out ones. It refers to the people, not to four walls or not to a building, though there's nothing really wrong with that. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not trying to tell you to stop attending a building. That's not what this is about. But my desire is that you will understand who you are apart from a building. The Holy Spirit and our Father, he just doesn't move in that place. Actually, he wants to be called out of that place and into that place too, but he wants to expand his territory. But because of how we view church, you know, there are certain things that we won't do inside the building just because we're trying to reverence the building or reverence our Father. And you know, some of us, we won't say certain things, or some of us we'll dress certain ways, or some of us we even walk a certain way. And people practice such rituals only because of their physical location, where they are physically. However, once they are outside of the building, almost anything goes. They can be doing all kind of things. But my purpose is the same. This is not to judge people, but it's only to reveal. When you behave in this manner, and I'm not just talking to you, but even myself, you know, when we behave in these manners, we are only devaluing ourselves, you know. This is not what your king, your Father, desires from you. The king that he's trying to raise up within you, the priest, the royal priesthood, he is more concerned about you than a physical location. What convicts you, basically what I'm trying to say, is what convicts you inside of a building should also convict you in a club or a bathroom or your workplace or wherever you may dwell or be at. And this is just one of the many issues that the church is facing today. And we know that the church has a whole list of other problems. The church, actually, Revelations 18, forward is saying basically the church, not the world, but the church is in a place overall, most of us is in a place where we should not be at. And again, not talking about physically, but spiritually, Revelation 18:4 says, then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven, and our Father has remembered her crimes. So we have the majority of the church, I believe, they is in a dry, dead place. And it might be big and prospering on the outside, but it's in a, or it might be small, a little corner, but it's in a dry, dead place. I like to visit. That's one of the, whenever I'm traveling out of town, I visit different churches, different denominations, because I like to learn. Back when I watched the Acts of the Church, though every church is not in this man, every church is not dead, but I see the youth playing on their phones, and I see adults struggling to stay awake. Not at every church, but these are some churches. And then I see them like, okay, look at that watch saying, when is this going to be over? And these are just signs of just how irrelevant the church is becoming to many. And a good portion of the present church, you know, is spiritually, we are spiritually deficient. And I'm just talking about here in the United States of America because I haven't really been to any other places. This is just from my own observation. You might not have seen these, you know. But I've got to wonder, how can this be, you know, because when you look at all the stats and numbers, it says Christianity, you know what it says. It says, when I was reading it or studying this, it 2 billion members. 2 billion members in the Christianity can claim to be Christians out of, I think it's 7 or 8 billion people in the world. So 2 billion people are saying or professing Christianity. So in terms of population, that ranks at number one among the world religions. And they say that number should continue to grow. But so that right there, it's not, that's not, when you look at those numbers, it's, that's not signs of a spiritually deficient church. But if you begin to really examine and look at those numbers, there is a significant number of spiritually deceived and deficient believers, and particularly, I want to say, in Western society, you know, only because that's the part of the world I lived in. But it's my fear that many who profess to be believers are only members of a building. And even worse, many leaders of the church are leading them down the road to destruction. And this is actually what Jesus said in Matthew 7:22. Many will say to that day, or many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and perform miracles in your name? And this is just my own personal opinion or theory, but I believe that the great, you know, us people talk about this going to be a great falling away. Well, I believe, me personally, I just believe it happened many, many centuries ago, and it's continuing to go even during this day that the great falling away. Actually, we're seeing the effects of it, and it's still happening. But I know some people, they believe the great falling away is something that happens in the future. And let me go take a sidestep real quick. Also, another thing that I believe, because the reason why I said that is, I want to explain this a little bit, but I believe that a significant or a portion of Revelation is occurring even before our eyes. Just an example, Revelation 8:11. It says, I'll read it to you. The name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that have become bitter. Now, that word, the word is wormwood, and this is a scripture in Revelations. But if you look at that word wormwood, actually, if you look at history in 1986, you know, the greatest nuclear accident occurred at a nuclear power plant named Chernobyl. But if that word Chernobyl, guess what it can be translated to? Wormwood. And when, like when something explodes, it looks like a star, you know. So the name of the star is Wormwood, Revelation 8:11. And it says, but anyway, this says, they from the studies, it says that this explosion released 10 times the amount of radioactive substance that was released by the bombing of the Hiroshima in World War II. So it's called radiation, and it, I believe it soon affected the water supply. That's why I believe many people right now that the cancer is increasing, because there's a lot of things in the atmosphere, and part of it is because of this wormwood star in Revelations 8:11. And there's some more specific things that I can go into, but that's not what I'm talking about or focus. But one of the great teachers, I believe, who is really good on that is Brother Irvin Baxter. He has this teaching called Understanding the End Times. Just some of y'all might have heard it before. And you might not agree with everything, but I just challenge you to listen to it and just kind of get an understanding of it, you know, because everything he might say might not be accurate, but it is. I believe he is kind of accurate on that. But I want to focus on the great upcoming, and me myself, I think the great apostasy happened again, talking about the great falling away happened in around the year 300 AD, because this is around a time where we see Christianity become organized and established. And in a sense, I believe that was a revival of the Pharisees and Sadducees. If you look and examine at the Christian holidays, how they are sort of designed, like Christmas and Easter, if you go into the study of that, actually pagan holidays, though I celebrate Christmas, because I believe whenever the world wants to glorify the birth of Christ, you know, that's a good time to spread the gospel. But at the root of them is something very evil and wicked, if you actually. But Christianity became very legalized under Constantine, and they said he had a vision of a cross before a battle, and he believed that's what led him to be victorious, and that's why he legalized Christianity. Now, I don't know what his intention or motive was as he legalized Christianity. Maybe he was really sincere. He took the lives of many believers and also many truths, you know, with this legalization. A lot of Christians, you know, were that. You know, he was persecuted. And I'm not saying that these Christians, they persecuted, they had the whole truth, because there was a whole lot of other things going on back then also. What I'm saying is, of course, first, I don't know everything. 1 Corinthians 13:9 says that we know in part and prophesy in part. But I believe this, the whole thing could have been dealt with differently. But right now, we're in a dispensation where the person of our Father is to show love and not destroy. Luke 9, chapter 54 says, when the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? Because they was thinking about the Old Testament, how that's what the with some of the prophets. But Jesus, he didn't want that to happen, and I'm pretty sure he could have did that. But our focus right now is to bring truth and revelation, and not to hide it. John chapter 1 verse 17, for the law given through Moses, but grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. So that's grace and truth. You know, we're doing this through love. So we're not trying to destroy people, you know. Though at times, like that may come, not for us to do that. But right now, we're just supposed to bring love. Love, love, love. Just love them all, no matter what the situation or circumstance is. No matter what they want to identify or call themselves, you know. Even our brothers and sisters, whoever it is, you know. But the spiritual eclipse of the truth, you know, I think was only the inception of the great apostasy, talking about the year 300 AD. And maybe this is why historians refer to this time frame as, you know, it's also referred to as the Dark Ages. And though I believe they don't even really understand why they call it that. I guess they do kind of understand because of the technology and all the kind of things and the learning. But what I found ironic is that around the same time, it was called the Dark Ages, Christianity became legalized in Rome. And it is often taught that the great apostasy, you know, is something reserved for the last days. You know, but again, I explained that earlier. But I believe something right now is happening. You know, I believe something is happening. Sort of like with Acts 2, where Peter was saying that excuse me, I lost my thoughts. Okay, Acts 2. Actually, I have a question for you. When did the last days begin? Are we in the last? Many of us believe we're in the last days. But when did they start? Did they start in 1980? Did they start in 1990? Or did they start in 2012 or 2011? When did it start? Well, Peter actually tells us when gives a little answer in Acts chapter 2. Peter says that he was living during the last days. Peter says in Acts 2, way back then, that the last days was already going on, and that was 2,000 years ago. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, it says, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. So this is also confirmed through our Father, that he spoke through Jesus in what time? The last days. And I believe the birth of Jesus, this is me personally, I believe the birth of Jesus marked the beginning of the last days, you know. And since that time, much has occurred. I mean, we have nations rising to fall and wars, famines, more deception. We have darkness as it attempts to make its ultimate eclipse in preparation for the coronation of the great deceiver. We know 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3 says, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. However, he and those who are intentionally and ignorantly align themselves with him, then guess what? They're going to face certain doom, whoever aligns himself with the deceiver. That's why it's important for us to be called out of this darkness. And we each individually, you know, we must judge our own heart and determine our spiritual position. And we are to escape such a great place. And we need to do this every day, every moment, every second. We cannot give the enemy a place, a foothold. So let us judge our heart. Let us guard our hearts, you know. We know, turn our news, we see the darkness. Some of us walk out our front doors, we see the darkness. We get phone calls about darkness. But in all of this, a remnant of our Father's people remains. And I believe with each passing generation, you know, our destiny only unleashes itself in greater measures, you know. And group, you know, though it's small in number, I believe it will spearhead one of the greatest harvests foretold by Jesus, you know. Matthew 24, verse 14 says, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And we know this is already happening now. And that the people who are doing this, they would use the weapon, the greatest weapon of all. We know what that is, love. And love, they're going to use love to penetrate those with hardened hearts. And guess what they're going to do? They're going to perform great exploits. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, it says, with flattery, talking about the Antichrist, he will corrupt those who have violated the covenant. But the people who know their God, the people who know their Father, will be strong and carry out great exploits. So many will be presented with the decision of eternity. What's at stake is more than heaven or hell, you know. Will you embrace the ever-loving Creator, or will you ignore such a greater salvation as it talks about in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3? And this choice, you know, the enemy, he's not going to make it easy for anyone. It's going to, even ourselves, he's going to challenge us on issues, you know. He's going to challenge our beliefs, our traditions. Many today, you know, are persecuted. If you look out, they have an area that's called the 1040 window where people are persecuted for this very fact because they won't compromise, so they're going to be killed and tortured by their own friends and family. The persecution, they already have in great tribulation in some countries. I know there's a time where there's going to be great tribulation, but some people are being burned. I mean, bombs are being placed in churches, all kind of things, because they're trying to get these people to renounce our Father. We here in America, you know, we just haven't experienced it yet, you know. But these people, they're doing some great things for the Father over there in these remote places. But even in all the midst of that, with all this darkness going on, I hear testimonies about great signs and wonders is occurring in these places. And the rest of the world, I mean, I hear about the dead being raised, eyes being opened, limbs growing back, cancer being healed. Even angels showing up as an army coming against the people and having a man go the other way they was trying to pursue them. Our Father, you know, he has assembled the host of heavens to fight with us, and we gotta come in agreement with that realm, because he's trying to raise us up to that, and he has angels, the host of heaven, called and appointed just for this time, you know. So we're in a very important time in these end times, these last days in Bible prophecy. And even at this very moment, you know, I believe our Father is calling us, you know, out of the traditions of men. And he's wanting us to have true communion with him. And he's waiting for us, like I talked about earlier, like Moses, Jeremiah, and Gideon, to walk in a higher realm. And he's yearning for this, you know. He's yearning for the church to take this step. Now, it starts with individuals, but it's also group. And once we walk through this particular calling that he's calling us to, through this particular spiritual door, I believe powerful things are happening. Then, well, even more powerful things are going to be happening, you know. This is something powerful. You know what? I believe it's going to make the day of Pentecost look like child's play. You know, Peter was walking through with his shadow and was healing things, and he crossed some blankets was healing, you know. I believe when the Father has planned, you know, a lot of times people think during the end times and last days that we're going to be running for our lives, and that might be the case. But I believe in the midst of the running, we're going to see some very powerful, mighty things going on. And I believe in some places the enemy will be running away from us. Actually, in Haggai chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord. And this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty." So it is essential that we discover again this door, this spiritual door that we must walk through, the one that I talked about, that Martin Luther cracked it. He cracked it during the Reformation when he penned that 95 Theses. It's opening more wider now because we have other people who have went before us, like Smith Wigglesworth and Billy Graham and the guy from Azusa Street, William J. Seymour. But those people, they're gone. They're the Greek cloud of witnesses down, and they're rooting us on. And it's our time. Our Father, I believe, during these times, he's not just waiting for just certain individuals that we see on television, that he's calling every single person. It's like calling all troops, calling all arms. He wants everyone from the babes to 90 years old and above. He doesn't care about the age. You have a great impact on the kingdom, no matter your economic background or whatever type of limitation the world wants to put on you. Our Father, He erased it. He don't care. You know, He wants to use you. So it's time for us to knock the hinges off that door, just limiting us, and we got to go through this door knowing that our Father, that eternal salvation awaits our friends, our family, our neighbors, our co-workers. 2 Corinthians 2:4 says, but we thank our Father who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphant process that uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Him everywhere, you know, so that's what we're trying to do. And there are those, you know, who are traditions and experience, they give them a perception of the Father that is not really that good. And it's kind of like a small percentage, you know, but we had to bring them and even ourselves, you know, we must come to a knowledge that our Father desires to make Himself real in every situation and every circumstance. And that not only that He knows what they're going through, but He Himself, He empathizes with us, you know, in every situation and circumstance. Hebrews 4, verse 15 through 16 says, we don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted in every way just as we are, yet He did not sin. So let us approach the throne of grace of our Father with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And once we come to this revelation, to this understanding, that our vantage point, you know what, it can be getting a change. Once we look to what? Not ourselves, but to the heal. The solution to your problems will manifest themselves. You know, Psalms chapter 121, verse 1, I will lift up my eyes into the hills from where my help cometh. He's coming, y'all. He's here. He's waiting for us to look in His way. You know, and that's the looking involves like a specific action, you know, that we must take. You know, just like the father was anxiously waiting for the prodigal son had to take his step. The father was already there waiting for him to claim his place and his position. And we have people that, of course, they need to say, but we need situational salvation. We need healing, peace, salvation, deliverance, you know, the manifest in our lives, you know. And we need to do this as a church and as believers, you know. And me, myself, just talking off the top of my head without knowing your background or where you are, you know what, there's no specific guidance I can offer you. Like sometimes it's like this is a 12-step program or 3-step program. Depending on where you are, it's going to be different. However, one thing I can share with you is that the knowledge that there's a door that you must walk through. And you can't just merely just kind of wait for something to happen, but you have to look through it. And you do this by studying the Word, spending time in prayer, spending time in worship, you know. And for you, it might be in the morning, it might be in the afternoon, it might be during your break, you know. For a long time, me, myself, I searched for this door. I was looking for it. And I didn't really know where to find it, but amazing thing happened, you know. Amazing thing happened, and I began to pray, I began to fast. And the door, you know, guess what? The door was right there. It was right in the place, in the room. I didn't have to go anywhere. I didn't have to go to no church. The door was right there, you know. And I'm speaking of like a spiritual door. I'm speaking of the presence of our Father. And this is something that we have to seek. And you can just say something like, Father, I'm here. I thank you for everything you already done in my life. And I, Father, I ask that you open my eyes so I can understand, oh, Father. That's something like what I was just praying, you know, that's something like what you can do to pray, that he would give you an understanding of where you are, your identity, so that you can manifest your destiny, so you can walk through the door like Martin Luther and all the other, the great John Wesley, William J. Seymour, all the great men of God that we know from history, and even whatever your name is, you know, that you will walk through that door. So that is the end of knowing your identity. I hope you were able, I know we covered a lot, I hope you were able to get something from it. Feel free to go read it and pause and play it and meditate on some of the scriptures that I mentioned. Next week, we're going to continue to stay in the Word and studying. Actually, I might have a special guest next week. I'm not sure. But either way, if we don't, we'll be continue, because we still have a few more chapters to get through. If you want the book, Manifest Destiny, Path Towards Wisdom, you can purchase it on Amazon.com. It's the ebook there, and it's the physical book. Or you can email me at drmerejay@gmail.com. That's drmerejay@gmail.com. And I will mail you a physical copy, free of charge. And if you don't remember my email, you can just go to my webpage, jamere.org. Dorothy, are you there?
Yes, I'm still here.
All right, great.
You know, you said something that intrigued me, something that I've been trying to get across to people who get snared into that doom and gloom mindset of the end times, is even though there are certain things that are might be considered negative by the human flesh during these end times, a father is still going to be working on bringing in his harvest, you know?
Yes.
And unfortunately, we human beings don't always turn to God when things are all easy peasy and nice, you know? Sometimes we need a little hardship to get our heads in gear. But, I think a lot of the things, I think the harvest and some of the tribulation is going to be happening concurrently. It's not either or. It's not going to be all bad or all good. It's going to be both. What was the name of that book that started out with, it was the best of times and it was the worst of times?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I remember
the
that.
The Tale of Two Cities, that's what it was, yeah.
Yeah, yeah, we had to read that in school.
Yes, we did. I was going to say that, you know. the way they started that book was very good, and it's very appropriate, I think, for these end times. And instead of focusing on what the enemy is up to and causing all this commotion, if we focus on what God is doing, and what he wants done, like the harvest, for he doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He wants to save everybody. And if we focus on that and our part in that, then we're going to be good to go, I think.
Yes. Actually, when he was talking, it was the scriptures, Isaiah 60, verse 1. And it says, it talks about a gross darkness covers a nation, and a gross darkness covers the whole earth. But it talks about a rise and shine, because then it starts talking about the glory of the Lord coming. So even though there's a whole lot of bad and terrible things happening in the midst of all darkness and chaos, there is hope. And the hope in this, of course, is Christ in us, the hope of glory that he's using us to tear down the kingdom of. That's why the enemy is coming against us, in our health and our finances, because he knows our purpose and place for these end times, but he doesn't want to realize our identity and purpose. So he can keep us down, keep us beat up, and discouraged, and thinking that we're going to be on a run, but really, we're going to be doing great exploits. And that's one of the things he was trying to hide, but it can no longer be hid.
Right, exactly. And you'd think after a while he'd understand how stubborn we are to, you know, do Father's will, but he doesn't. He doesn't, just doesn't get it. So even though we're told he's very smart and wily, sometimes I think he's not too bright, you know?
No, I know, exactly. Yeah.
But.
Okay, well, let me call it out of prayer. I'd like to thank everyone for tuning in and listening. And I'll speak a blessing over everyone. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins, Father. Help us, O God, Lord, to pursue you, O Father. Stir ourselves up, O Father. Lord, help us to stir ourselves up to dedicate our lives to you every single way, Father. Lord, in the dark places, O God, where no one is watching, O Father, but everyone is watching. Let us always desire to put you on display to glorify your name, O Father, to lift you up. Even in our dreams, O God, at nighttime, let us have a spirit of worship, O Father. Protect all those, Father, Lord, who are listening. Protect them, O God, who are hurt, harm, and danger. I plead the blood of Jesus over them and everything connected with them. Let them have safe travels, let no harm come to their vehicles, their houses, their jobs, or their bodies. And we pray for salvation, for whoever they're praying for salvation. We just come into agreement. If that person will see something on television, or they would, a pamphlet would come by, or something would come to remembrance, and they would confess you as your Lord and Savior. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you so much, Jameer. That was a good lesson.
Amen. I thank the Father.
Yeah, it's like once you know who you are, what he put you here for, it kind of gives you, well, for myself, I can only speak for myself, I guess, but it gives you the courage to at least strive for what he wants you to be, you know?
Yes. Yeah. And it helps you put away the foolish things that you might be thinking is very important, but it's not. But, yeah. So, hopefully, I'm looking forward to everyone with powerful testimonies and great exploits.
Yes. All right. So I shall say good night, and Father bless everyone. Have a blessed week, and grow in the knowledge of who you are in Christ. And it's pretty. It's not that we're all that because of us, but we're all that because of Him, and that's kind of cool.
Yes.
Good night, Jameer.
Good night.